Father, I ask, Lord, you know how I have been burdened over this message, Lord, predominantly that I am terrified that I can't deliver this message properly. Lord, pray that you will do it. Lord, take the inadequacies of this pastor and, Lord, quite frankly, for all of us as just mere humans, our inadequacy to listen is hard enough. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless this service dramatically to our hearts. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you might change us and that we would leave this place because, number one, you're real. You are on your throne. And Lord, as we look around this world can offer us nothing anymore. And Lord, we're asking that you would dramatically seize our lives. And if there's anyone here right now that is not willing to be captured by you, that's okay. We pray that you'd conquer them anyway. Because Lord, that they would know the freedom and the joy and the excitement to know the living Christ. So Father, bless now your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke 18, and this is amazing stuff. And so because of it, we're going to approach this portion of the scripture a little bit different. There's only a few verses, but brother, sister, it is powerful, powerful stuff. And it applies to each and every one of us. This morning's message, as you turn to Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, this morning's message is entitled, Between Heaven and Hell. Between Heaven and Hell. And you say, wow, what kind of a title is that? Well, the truth of the matter is, my friend, right now, that's where you and I live. You and I are living right now in this world, in this time zone between heaven and hell. No matter how beautiful your life might be today, by the way, if your life is that beautiful, we're going to go home with you today. But you might be thinking, no, Pastor, my life, it's just heaven on earth my life is. Well, that's awesome. But you know what? You're not in heaven yet. Or you might be saying today, you know what? My life is a living hell. Guess what? You're not in hell yet either. Neither, none, any one of us have arrived at that terminal destination. That point, that final destination. Every human being will either inherit heaven or hell. And right now in this life, you and I are living in between those places. And that's a sobering thought to think. Where in the world are you and I going? That direction will determine where we spend eternity. A lot of people don't want to talk about that today. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think about heaven. When I think about heaven, I have these kinds of concepts. I'm probably dead wrong. In fact, I know I am because Paul the Apostle said it's beyond description. But I think of a Thomas Kincaid painting. You ever see those Thomas Kincaid paintings? Those are so cool. I think of that. I think of like Yosemite on steroids. Or maybe it's the Hawaiian Islands or maybe Tahiti or something. Yeah, heaven. No, but nice try. Or when you think about hell, what would hell look like? Or what would hell be like? And in my mind, I think of images portrayed by artists regarding Dante's Inferno, the book, where you see these horrific demons pulling people down into this pit of destruction and of flames and of torment. And you go, man, that's heavy stuff. It is heavy stuff. And it's supposed to be heavy stuff. Jesus is going to be teaching us something this morning by virtue, again, of a parable. And you all know what a parable is all about now, right? It is to deliver a truth into the minds, into the hearts of the listeners in very graphic terms and common terms, terms that they all could relate to. We would say today, there was a certain man who went to Costco. That's what we would say today if we were using a modern day parable. There was a certain, you know, whatever. And you use a modern day parallel. Jesus speaks a parable. Follow along with me. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and thus prayed with himself, quote, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Strong words. Point number one in our message this morning is this. Between heaven and hell, number one, is the moment we're in right now. Oh, Christian, non-Christian alike, listen up carefully. Between heaven and hell is the moment that you and I are living in right now in this life. Unbeknownst to many of us, we're busy about either maintaining our job or finding a job, mowing the lawn, feeding our kids, going to school, that we can get so caught up into what's going on in life that we forget the fact that there's a clock ticking. Right now, as I deliver this message, I'm racing against the clock. There's another service and then another service. I've got to beat the clock. Everything that we do in our lives is almost down to the second, isn't it? It's choreographed. And we can get so caught up into what's going on in this life that we forget that there is an end. And Jesus said, the Bible says, the prophets have said that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. And you and I, no matter what attitude we might be in right now, no matter what's going on in our lives, if you want to be here or not, the truth is you are living in that moment. You are en route to eternity. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is this. That between heaven and hell, at this moment, we have an opinion of God. Every one of us has an opinion of God. Note it. It says, and he, Jesus, also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They looked down their nose at other people. Verse 10. Note it. There's two men. There's two men. There's a temple. And they go to pray. Notice this, that these two men, by virtue of their actions, have an opinion about God. And so do you. So do I. And did you know this morning that your opinion of God matters everything? Your opinion of God. What is your, don't answer because I'm teaching right now, but what is your opinion of God? What is that opinion? And you could sample people. You could take a little interview with a microphone and a camera and ask people, what is your opinion of God? And you can get 1,000 different opinions of what God or what gods there are in the world. Even among Christians. It's true. Those Christians who read more of their Bible have a better understanding of who God is. But what is your opinion of God? These two men have an opinion of God. Now, understand this, that the context is Jewish. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is talking about a Pharisee. He's a teacher. He's an instructor of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, to the Jewish people. It's in Israel. It's at the temple. The context is Jewish. The tax collector himself would have been a Jew who is now working for the Roman Empire. It would be like you, a Christian, working for the IRS. I'm kidding. But just think of it that way. Two individual people. And listen, the thought of approaching God, the Almighty Creator God of the universe, is an amazing thing. These were two Jewish men going to the place of national worship. They believed, as Jews today who do believe in God, not all Jews do. It's interesting. Many of them are in a state of unbelief. But the scriptures and the Jews believe that there at the Temple Mount and there in Jerusalem atop Mount Zion is the focal point of God's creative moment in all of eternity. That when God entered this material world and he spoke the world into existence. Listen to this. It's rather romantic. That when God spoke the physical universe into existence, that beneath his feet on Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, the world was created beneath him. He stood, as it were, at the top of the world. And the top of the world in Jewish thinking is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thought. And from there, the universe went out. God did this according to the scriptures. God did this according to Jewish tradition. And when you approach God, what is your opinion of God? The psalmist writes in Psalm 24, verses 1 to 3, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. You thought you owned something. You don't own anything. Everything belongs to God, the world and those who dwell therein. Verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas. By the way, this is just a little side note. Psalm 24, verse 2. You ever heard of the Grand Cayman Islands, anybody? If you look at the flag, by the way, thanks to you, we broadcast the gospel every day over those Grand Cayman Islands and the that area of the Caribbean. And on the national flag of the Cayman Islands, there is on the national insignia, it says, "He hath founded it upon the seas," quoting Psalm 24, verse 2. And I have been to the Cayman Islands, and I remember getting a rental car there. And I said, "Boy, I'm really impressed by what it says on your flag. What's that all about?" And the guy said, "We're a Bible Island man." I said, "What?" He said, "We're a Bible Island man." I think that means we're a Bible Island man. What a great thing. It's the Lord's. That verse goes on to say, "And he's established it upon the seas. Who may ascend under the hill of the Lord," says the scripture, or "who may descend in his holy place? Who may approach God?" It's to be a reverential concept, a reverential fear, if I can put it that way. Our opinion of God, is it like this? Exodus chapter 19, this is awesome. Exodus 19, verse 17, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God." Can you imagine? Where are we going, Moses? We're going to meet God. Come on, field trip. Let's go. Is that not cool? They go out to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. That means Moses heard God speak. That ought to flip you out right there. "Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Can you imagine? When you approach God, I know we have the tendency in the West and in California and in Southern California and at Calvary Chapel, we just come tripping on into church. "Hey, dude, what's up, man?" And we just come strolling on in, and that's kind of cool. That's fine. I mean, that's great. But do you know that we're coming to visit with our God? What's your opinion of God? You say, "Jeff, what's the big deal?" Because it matters how we view others and how we even view ourselves. Is God awesome? Is God incredible in your life? Are you enraptured with the concept of who He is? Secondly, look at this. We have an opinion of ourselves based upon our view of God. How you view God, church, listen, how you view God is how you're going to view others. This is very key to the parable because Jesus is speaking about these two men who are seeking justification before God. That's the vital point to the message. But God must be preeminent first. Why? Because how we look at others matters. Look at verse 11. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." This is amazing. You need to mark this in your Bible. The word literally means in Greek that he prayed to himself, or the word means toward himself or alone. The Pharisee came to the temple and prayed alone. No one's listening. He prayed to himself. He prayed with himself. Mark it. This is a very, very serious thing. This man's praying, and he, being a Pharisee, can wax eloquent with his prayers. The Jewish people looked at him and said, "Wow, a Pharisee." But wait a minute. This man is absolutely, completely blinded to the fact that there are others that God might care about. I know that there's nobody in this church like that at all. We live for others. We're Christians. We love other people. Here's the truth of the matter. As we love other people, God will take care of us. But if we get caught up in our own selves, the first thing that falls off the radar are other people and their concerns. It's a dead end, my friend, to live for yourself. Because you know what God will do? This is what I found out in my own life. God will let me live for myself. And you know what? It's a pretty dry and lonely place. And when you pray, it's all about you. Bless me, Lord. Bless me this. Bless me that. Bless me. Bless. All about me. Me. And that's the prayer of the Pharisee, blind to others. But we have two men with two opinions of God as we go through this message. And your opinion, as their opinion, matters. And by the way, the word stood, mark that, the word is powerful. The word stood here means that he stood straight up. The word we get out of it in English, he stood erect. He stood like there's a steel pole in his back. He stands straight up because this man's proud, he's confident, and he's speaking great prayer, but no one's listening. This guy did not have a self-esteem problem, I tell you that. In fact, I tell you what, I'm impressed by how impressed this man is impressed with himself. That's why, listen, it is the nature of religiosity, of legalism, to be impressed with self-performance. My dear friends, listen, how in the world will you leave this place and arrive into heaven if you and I think, now don't get me wrong, if you and I think that we can get there by being good or by being a Pharisee? Didn't Jesus say that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven? What do you feel like when you hear that? You say, oh my goodness, I don't fast twice a week. I don't tithe of all that I have. I'll never make it. Listen, stop thinking that way. Because it's not by rabbinical or pharisaical righteousness that you get to heaven. Your righteousness and mine must exceed the righteousness of this tremendously good, super clean, amazing, outwardly appearing religious man. If this guy were to walk into this sanctuary this morning, you would probably back up because of intimidation. Imagine, I'm not picking on the Pope, but he's, you know all the stuff he wears? What if the Pope walked in here today? What would you do? Oh! Pope! Well, wait a minute. The Pope's got to get to heaven the same way that you and I go. But see, all of the ostentatiousness of it all would cause you to go, wow. Listen, God doesn't go, wow. You can't wow God. He's not wowable. But we are. And look what he says. In fact, mark this down. God, I, mark it, circle it. I, number one, thank you that I, number two, am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I, number three, fast twice a week. I give tithes, four, of all that, what? I possess. How many I's did you count there? Five I's. Is that some of you already thinking? Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Never in our lives as Christians are we to look at other people and say, and this is how we drape it. Okay, you guys with me? We go like this. Wow, that, look at her. She's a hooker. She's a prostitute. Or he's a drug addict. Or he's a this or he's a that. Wow. Wow. Poor guy. I'll have to pray for him. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that. Stop right there. You could honestly be saying that you're glad you're not like that. But why? Now listen, this is going to cut to some hearts right now. This is a very supernatural moment. You might say, Jack, don't you dare offend me. I am not a drug addict, or I am not an extortionist, or on the list that Jesus lays out here. I'm not any of those things. I understand that. On this side, I understand that. I'm not any of those things either, on this side. But what's in my heart? Is there the temptation? Is there the battle? To think a thought toward a woman that's lustful? Or for you to think it toward a man in a lustful way? Didn't Jesus say, if you look at another person with lust, you've committed adultery? You say, man, well, yikes. I forgot about that part of the Bible. Well, what about this? Have you fudged on your income tax in your favor? Well, the government doesn't deserve my money. Yeah, I agree with you. Amen, brother. But God's going to deal with them later. I'm not judge. You're not judge. God's the judge. And he's going to deal with it later. Listen, didn't Jesus say, render to Caesar the things that Caesar's? Why? Because the Lord's going to take care of Caesar. That day's coming. You see, all of a sudden, sin looks really bad on somebody else. We may not be doing it, but we can be thinking it. And Jesus says, I see that. And now all of a sudden, instead of I'm not like this and I'm not like that, that's the heart of a Pharisee. We need to be very, very careful. And that cuts to our heart. Religious pride is the most dangerous form of pride that the Bible addresses in all of Scripture, because religious pride hints about a man being godlike. Don't you think? Just imagine. Don't you think there was a little bit of pride in the Garden of Eden when Satan told Eve, God knows that the day you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. What did she do? Give me that thing. Isn't it interesting that I prominence is so very much there? Listen to this. Mark it down. James chapter 1, verse 23. James says, anyone who listens to the word of God and does not do it, and do what it says, is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. Okay, look, I got a mirror here. See this? I brought one for your entertainment. And so James is saying, if anyone looks into a mirror, watch what he says. And after looking at himself, okay, pretty sickening, and goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. Watch this. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that is the law of love, by the way, of God, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. What does that mean? We have this tendency to wake up in the morning and we go like this. And we, oh man, look at them bags under those eyes, and there's a booger there, and man, I got to fix that, and whew, brother. And you look at all these things, okay, and you women are worse of all. You get these lamps. You get these incredible lamps, and then you turn on the light, and it's blessed in your face, and you see all these things. And why would you torture yourself like that? You don't see us guys doing that stuff. But you look at it. Jesus is saying, man is like this. He looks at his face and goes, And then puts the mirror away and walks away and forgets what he looked like, i.e., he forgot how ugly he was, and begins to look at other people and say, hey, man, why, there's sin in your life. What are you doing? Hey, what's wrong with you anyway? And he begins, because he forgot what he looked like, he begins to depart from the law and the love of grace, and he begins to tear other people apart. But James says, if you continue to walk in this life with this mirror of the Word of God before you, you're going to do well. You're going to walk humbly with thy God. You know what I mean? Because all you need to do is open your eyes again to see what you look like. And by the way, when you look in the mirror, that's what other people are seeing. By what we say. By how we conduct ourselves. The Pharisee didn't care. The religious person doesn't care about that. They just run people over with their goodness. We have to be careful about the eye. The Bible teaches us that Satan wants to be the greater one. Did you know that? In fact, mark it down in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, this is Satan. He said, quote, I will ascend into heaven. Count them, okay? Count them. One. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest most sides of the north. In other words, I'm going to sit where God sits. That's three. I will ascend above the clouds. Four. I will be like the Most High. Five. Do you see the spirit of religious arrogance and where it comes from? Satan wants to be like God. Isn't it interesting that his chant is, I am greater. That's Satan's chant. I'm greater. I'm greater. Like a petulant, spoiled child. I'm greater. No, he's not. The eyes are dangerous. I don't mean your eyes in your head. I mean the eyes. When it's all about I, me, what's in it? I was this and I was that and I, listen, be careful. Be very, very careful, because it affects how we view other people. It's very, very dangerous. On the other hand, if you peek ahead to verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. This guy was so aware. Church, listen, don't run out of the building thinking that you're getting all beat up right now, because there's a great victory at the end. In fact, let me say this. I would much rather be the tax collector in this parable than anybody else, because the tax collector would not even look up to heaven. What does that speak regarding his heart? I'm not worthy to even look in the direction of God. Are you with me? Look, what else? He beat upon his breast, which is a Middle Eastern display of grief. I am a bum. I do not even deserve to look towards God. And look what he says. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He beats upon his breast and he says, listen, God, be merciful to me. Here it is in the Greek. The original Bible in Greek says, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know what that means? In theological terms, it means that this man owned his own sin. It means this. The word implies he blamed no one else. And all of a sudden, I'm gripped with my own culture. Dr. Phil, Oprah, talk shows, Jerry Springer, I don't care what it is. It's always your mom and dad's fault, isn't it? And what if it is true that it's your mom and dad's fault? What are you going to do about it? Listen, our moms and dads, did they not hurt our feelings? Did they not hurt us? Yeah, I grew up in a dysfunctional home. Have you ever looked at the definition of dysfunctional? It means not normal. What is a normal home, I'd like to know? Because when I look at the definition of dysfunctional, I grew up in a dysfunctional home. Did we not all grow up in dysfunctional homes? So all of a sudden, listen, I will either live my life like a Pharisee, looking down my nose at others and blaming them for the evils in the world, or regarding my life, I will not even be able in my heart to look up to heaven. I will beat my chest and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've sinned, Lord. It was Jack who sinned against you. Lord, I know my sins. In fact, those of us who are Christians, are you not always aware of, even though the Lord says, I've forgotten, Jack, I have forgotten your past. Can someone say amen? He says, I'm not going to remember your past anymore. That's awesome. Did you know God is the only one who can forget? I mean, I'm over 50 and I forget a lot of things, but not enough. I forget the things I need to remember and I remember the things I want to forget. But I remember when I was 14 years old and what I did that summer. I'm trying to forget it. And I'm 51 years old trying to forget that stuff. And if I let my mind relax, I will see that summer in Technicolor. You know what I'm talking about? The four of us know exactly what I'm talking about. I need His grace. And listen, when I get to heaven with you, I'm going to get in there and go, yes! I am not going to walk in and say, hey, Mike, good to see you here. Are you kidding me? I'll be hanging on to your shoelaces, rejoicing as we get into the kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, why? Because I know with this tax collector, I am the sinner. You see, I'm responsible for my own sin against God. And when I say responsible, this is what I mean. I did it, but I'm going to give it to Him quick so He'll take it away. Give it to Him if that's where you're at today. On the Jewish list of the nation's top 10, who's hot and who's not? This Pharisee's hot. He's at the top. When he walked by, people went, ooh, ah. They were so holy. Did you know what they did? They walked around. And when I walked by them, they pulled their robe in so that their shadow wouldn't even touch your shadow. And they wouldn't be corrupted by your presence. I've actually had that happen to me physically in Russia. The metropolitan priest of the Orthodox Church walked across Red Square. We were preaching on Red Square in front of Lenin's tomb. It was so great to be able to say, Lenin's dead! Right behind me! He's entombed! But Jesus has risen from the dead. And the Russians were gathering around. This is way back in the early 90s. It was amazing. Well, the metropolitan saw us doing this stuff. And we had t-shirts on. And he walked by in all of this stuff. And it was amazing. I mean, Hollywood couldn't have scripted any better. He walks up and he goes like this. Grabs his robe and he pulls it really tight together right to his body and walks away from us. He was like, it was amazing. And the translator said, do you know what he just did? Do you know what he just did? And the translator began to describe to me. And I said, I remember that in the Bible. Listen, Jesus is not like that, and nor should we be like that. Well, the tax collector, he doesn't even make the list. He's a turncoat, we would say, here in America. He's a one that's committed treason, if you would. Also this, look at verse 13. We have an opinion of others that matters. It's very, very dangerous. And when we consider that, we look at ourselves, we look at God, and we also, it forms how we look at others. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, but listen, they who measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. As a Christian, we always want to look to the Lord for the standard of our lives. It's a very, very important thing. Our opinion of others, my friend, really matters. God loves others. And so should we? Point number two this morning between heaven and hell is this, is the decisions we are making right now matter. Right now, you and I have the privilege and yet the responsibility to be living between heaven and hell. We are living in time. Our lives right now are being spent for good or for evil. We're living for God or not. And the amazing thing is, listen carefully, the Lord is a master at getting our attention. Is he not? He often sends, listen, our way beautiful discomfort, I'll put it that way. He will send our way a terrible good. See, what do you mean by that? Well, listen. I have pastors who are friends of mine who pastor churches across the United States. Guess what's happening? Their churches are growing. Why? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's not like we all stumbled into some pixie dust and everyone's coming, oh, let's just go to church. Oh, no, no, no. You know what's going on? Hardship is happening. God help a pastor who thinks, my, my, look, people are coming because I must be really teaching it. Are you kidding? All we have to do is quote the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. Give Bible. But listen, it's the Lord that speaks to the hearts of humanity. It's the Lord that speaks to all of our hearts. And many people are seeking God and knocking on the door for help because of the situation that the world is in right now. People are losing their jobs. Last week, two people came up to me in one service last week, visiting the church for the first time. You know how they got here? Because their father or their husband, in either case, committed suicide. Yeah. And you say, well, Jack, how can that be a beautiful discomfort? I leave those things to God. I just know this. That when hardship and difficulties come into our lives and our jobs on the line and then our families on the line and our friendships are on the line, I know this, that in that discomfort comes a great, great rescuing of God. If you're willing today in all of what's going on in your life to say, God, I don't get it. Listen, I can't save myself. I can't fix my family. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, listen, you have come out of that place of being self-sufficient as a Pharisee and you've come to that place as a tax collector needing God so badly. My friend, join our club. This is where we live. I may be a pastor, but you know what? I'm a sinner first. Lost I was and wayward from God. And I lived in my own life thinking I can do my own thing and I'll do my own deal and I know how to make money and I'll go and do that and I'll go do the other and I lived without God. And at the ripe old age of 19, God got a hold of me. And shook me to the core. And I went from that place, though I had never stepped foot in a church before, I went from that place of being a Pharisee to being a tax collector gladly. Oh God in heaven, have mercy upon me, oh Lord. And that's a fine place to live for me. No problem there. Now watch this. We're going to take what we've just learned and we're going to race through across the finish line with this application with our second point. Is the decisions, listen, between heaven and hell is the decisions we're making right now, and it's this way. The decision to only look to yourself. Don't be like that. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you and I have the tendency to lean upon ourselves. Are we this kind of people? I know I am. If you need to get something done, what's the old motto? Do it yourself. Did you know that doesn't work in the kingdom of God? It's great in the world, but it doesn't work for God's kingdom. The concept is, if you want something, my dad would say, son, if you want it done, do it yourself. My dad would always say, there's nothing free in this world. Well, I have found out that the thing that is priceless is free. And that is the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, because he paid it all. If he paid it all, you can't add to the payment. And he delivers us this forgiveness and this mercy and this grace. And so when I think about that, I consider the fact that, you know, Lord, I will so gladly be a doorkeeper, as it were, in the house of the Lord, than to have some palace of earthly things. And I wonder sometimes if, as Christians, if we're content with that, if that's okay. The decision to only look to yourself is a dead end, my friend. You say, Jack, come on, get real. Who's going to pay my mortgage at a moment like this? Listen, God will pay your mortgage as you look to him. Stop looking at your own ability. I'm not saying sleep in. I'm saying get out of bed and pray. And then get up and go. And let God do the doing. This is a critical time of our lives as a church. And as an American. As people. And right now this morning you're saying, you know what, Pastor, you're dreaming, man. It's this pie in the sky dream of yours. Oh, well, call upon God, he's going to answer. Yeah. Don't look to yourself to be the answer. The Pharisee looked to himself. He was the all in all. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, not Chino Hills, but to where the Lord dwells. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. You want to write that verse down, you guys? It's Psalm 121, verses 1 to 3. How's that for a great promise to take tomorrow? Between heaven and hell are the decisions we're making right now this way, my friend. The decision to only think about ourselves. The temptation at this hour is great to only think about us. The Pharisee thrived on being outwardly religious because it made him feel better. It made him feel superior. It made him feel that he was above others. Listen, don't think about yourself. See, Jack, if I don't think about myself, who's going to think about me? God's going to think about you. In fact, doesn't he say in the Bible that my thoughts toward you are more than the sands of the sea? Now listen, you're going to choose to believe that verse today or not. Did you lose your job Friday? Then you need to remind God this morning, Lord, I'm going to take that verse. Your thoughts toward me are more than the sands of the sea. Jeremiah 29:11 says that the thoughts that you have for me are for a hope and for a future and to bring my life to a full and glorious end. Lord, I'm standing on this verse. Listen, my friends, you take the scripture and you stand on the scripture and you say, Lord, please, I'm hanging on to this verse. You've promised me. Watch what happens. And be ready for what happens. Third, under this point, between heaven and hell, the decisions that you and I are making right now matter, because the decision, listen, is it the decision to only listen to ourselves? That's a dangerous thing. Jesus said, verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And look at the result, that they despised others. It kind of goes like this. The word trusted means, listen, because we're taught this stuff in school. I mean, were you not taught this? Have you been to like a brown bag seminar? Do you guys know what those are? Does your company ever host those brown bag seminars? When I worked at Baxter Healthcare in Newport, we had brown bag seminars. I think it was every Thursday. It made me sick. They bring in cheerleaders to pump you up. You can do it. You can do it. You can... all this stuff. And I just cared what was in my brown bag for lunch. Listen to what this word means. They trusted in themselves. The word means this. They relied upon themselves. He relied upon them. He relied upon himself. They who Jesus was addressing relied upon themselves. Listen, it means to agree with yourself. That's funny, if it wasn't so scary. To agree with yourself. It means to befriend yourself. Isn't that funny? Are you guys okay? I mean, I'm sorry, but I think it's funny. You need to be your own best friend. Nobody loves me. You do. I do. Yes, you do. Oh, boy. Isn't it funny? I mean, that just scratched me up. It means to counsel yourself. Let's sit down and talk about it. It means to confide in yourself. Do you have any answers for me? Check this out. Leo Tolstoy. You know Tolstoy? Listen to this. From his diary of Tolstoy, I quote Tolstoy. I awoke this morning with the conviction that I am the most remarkable man. I have not yet met a single man who is as good and as moral as I am. Tolstoy. Did you know that Tolstoy in latter years believed that he was God's brother? He believed that he was God's brother. This Pharisee may not be far from that. I thank you, God, I'm not like other men, especially this loser tax collector over here. Oh, my goodness. But Jesus said, listen, there's a grave danger for those who trust in themselves, who would ask themselves, how am I doing today? I'm doing awesome. What am I going to do today? Whatever I want to do. What am I going to have for lunch? Whatever I want. Tolstoy, the Pharisee. Jesus warns us that it's something that we need to fight against. Point number three, and we end with this, between heaven and hell, is the choosing of sides. Isn't it amazing that right now in this life, you are choosing sides. I'm choosing sides every single day. The decisions that we make, the sides that we pick and choose. Some of you went to stand yesterday to give hope to women who were going in for abortions. And you stood there lovingly, pleading with them as they made their way in to go to the abortion mill to consider the options. To think, to follow this decision through, to just wait. I remember Lisa was telling me last night, she said, all we were saying to them was, will you just wait and think and consider what you're about to do? Just think for a moment. Consider. Why? Choices. You and I choose. And today, you know, church is going to be over in a matter of minutes. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with this message? Listen, I don't mean to insult anybody, but statistically, in 15 minutes, you'll forget the message. 15 minutes. That's why I encourage you to take notes. You remember more if you take notes. 15 minutes, you know what? It's good. Today is the Super Bowl. Yes, Pastor, can you speed it up? A friend of mine canceled his evening service tonight because of the Super Bowl. He's a pastor. Boy, is he in trouble with... No, I'm kidding. We'll edit that part out. But, I mean, we're all going to pray for Kurt Warner, right? For the... Did you know that the quarterback for the Cardinals is an awesome Christian? He loves the Lord. Even if he loses today, he's still going to give God the glory for breathing air. Kurt Warner's an amazing guy. Look him up. Check him out. I don't care who wins. Kurt Warner's already won because he knows the Lord. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't need a trophy. The choosing. Three things and we'll be done with this. We will choose to go where we want to go. Let's be honest. Come on, church. We will choose to go where we want to go. It's a fact. You say, how does this play into the message? Because the Pharisee... I mean, he had his stuff together. Everything about his life speaks that he's got everything under control. He probably pulled out his little day timer and he had his thing all set up and he knew everything. And he's running the show. And we would look at him and go, wow. The tax collector, what a loser. And this guy, he's all emotionally whacked out too. Look at him. He's like beating on his chest. He won't even look up to heaven. And he's crying, God be merciful to be a sinner. That's how we see it. The truth is, both of these guys are going to go somewhere after they go to the temple. And the question to me is, and to you, where are you going to go? You're going to go where you want to go. Now, some of you may not like what I'm about to say. I'm actually quoting Augustine. St. Augustine said, love God and live as you please. Listen, love God and live as you please. Billy Graham said, playing off of Augustine's comment, Billy Graham said, I can choose to live any kind of life I want to live. I'm free to do that. And, you know, he's right. Then Billy Graham said, but I choose to live for God. When St. Augustine says, love God, live as you please. Did you hear that? If you love God, you will want to go where God tells you to go. If you love God this morning, church, this is very serious stuff. Don't anybody move right now. I'm serious. If this morning you can say, dear God, Lord, I want to go wherever you want me to go, then, my dear friend, you will go where you want to go. That is important. If God is governing your heart, you will walk away from this temple different than how you came in. Because you will now want to go where he's sending you. Secondly, we will choose to do what we want to do. And this is a big thing. Some people will say, Pastor, can I go to the bar and as long as I'm not drinking anything, can I go to the bar? Well, have you ever had a problem drinking before? Yeah, but that's not why I'm going. Listen, don't walk that close to the line. If that's your thing, don't walk that close to the line. People will say, you know, can I date this guy? He's not a Christian. He's really cute, though. Can I date this guy, Pastor? Listen, why walk that close to the line? For some reason, there are those who, I don't know where they're at. They want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and they're straddling the fence. You know what I'm saying? And they live like that. That's a terrible place to live. It's very scary, by the way. It's crazy. Listen, why don't you just love God and get as close to him as possible in a daily pursuit of God? Because the truth is, again, you're going to do what you want to do. The question is, what do you want to do? Determines if you're a Pharisee or a brokenhearted tax collector. You know what? This Pharisee, remember how he said, I tithe this much and I fast this many times? Guess what? That was not required in the law. He added stuff. It's what he wanted to do. Why? Because it looks good. But God didn't ask for it. And then we end with this right here. We will choose to be who we want to be. Look at verse 14. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. The word justified means pure, innocent, freed, righteous, rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Is this awesome? Church, listen, this is amazing. You will not find this news, this good news, anywhere on the planet. Jesus said, the guy who everybody, including himself, thought to be a loser, was so sorry for his sins and so disgusted that when he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he's at the end of himself. Jesus gives a commentary on the man's eternal destination. This guy's going to heaven. You say, how do you know? He didn't say heaven. Doesn't say heaven. Jesus used the word justified. Church, check it out. The word justified. You cannot be kind of justified. How you doing? Oh, I'm a good Christian. I'm reading the 1-year Bible. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Brother, keep it up. You're almost justified. Have you ever said, you know what? I think I'm kind of pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. You're pregnant or you're not pregnant. The word justification happens in an instant. It's not in increments. Jesus said, this man, his heart toward God, he's broken. Guess what? Justified before God. It's fixed. The man was stamped. Justified. Are you? Am I justified before God? You know that if you have been. And Jesus said this, if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. This man came, and I wish I had more time. I don't. This is pathetic. I got to end with this. When the man cried out for mercy, he used a certain word. This could be a whole nother sermon. That word mercy, Lord have mercy. You know what he's referring to? Remember, are you with me, everybody? They're at the temple. Both of them. The mercy seat would be at the temple. The mercy seat. You seen Indiana Jones, Steven Spielberg? You know the gold box? On the top is a lid. You see the two angels bowing down? That's the mercy seat, is the lid. The Ark of the Covenant is the box. The lid that goes on top of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and manna, right? That's the mercy seat. That's where the blood went. The angels are looking down at the blood. The blood comes from the innocent sacrifice. This man is saying, watch, it's awesome. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. Lord, I can't look in your direction. I'm not worthy. But the mercy seat, will you turn it toward me? Will you turn it toward me? I see your blood on the mercy seat. This guy didn't even come with an offering. He stood afar off. He never approached with his offering. The Pharisee got as close as he could because he trusted in his offering. This poor guy didn't even bring an offering in. The religious rule book would have said, out with you, loser. This guy can't even look to heaven and says, Lord, I can't turn toward you, but will you turn toward me? Isn't that you this morning? Isn't that us? In our best day, God, I can't turn toward you. Will you turn toward me? Mercy. The man called upon the mercy seat where the blood of Christ would be offered up. That's your salvation today, my friend. If you are looking down the nose at other people, and if you think that you're so righteous and that you're doing God a favor by being a Christian, listen, you are so far from the kingdom of heaven. But if this morning you're saying, you know what? I'm like Paul the Apostle. I'm like you, Jack. I'm like this tax collector. I've sinned. And I can't save myself. And I'm asking God if he will turn his mercy seat toward me, because I am sure that I am not worthy enough to even approach it. Then, my friend, I have good news for you today. Let's pray. Father, we ask of you, Lord God, to rend our hearts. Just open our chest. Because, Father, this morning I pray that maybe there's not some new believer necessarily coming to know you today. Maybe yes, maybe no. But what about the religionist today, who may have all their lives trusted in church membership or tithes and offering or fastings or good works and deeds, and none of that saves a man. But the heart that says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My friend, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask you today. I'm going to be up front with you. I'm going to ask you today, instead of you raising your hands, if today you are saying in your heart, I am that person. Listen, that's the code word today. I'm that person, Pastor Jack. I'm going to ask you after service to come and meet me out in the courtyard. You're saying, I need Jesus today. I want Christ today. I want to be forgiven. I want to have my mercy seat of forgiveness. I don't want religion. I don't want to do church. I want Jesus, who died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. That's who I want. In your silence, tell God right now, yes, Lord. If that's you, you say, yes, Lord. And I want to meet you today. That's going to be our bond together, you and I. I want you just to say, I'm that person today. I'm that man. I'm that woman. Father, I pray that you would put it in the hearts of these today and that they would obey you to simply make it public by speaking it, Lord, into my ears or to my face. I'm that man today. I've chosen Christ. Father, bless these today, your people, your glorious, precious, wonderful, amazing, priceless people who you died for. Lord, let us look at one another with incredible affection, because you love each and every one of these that are here today in an amazing way. And now all that's displayed at the cross, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, church, listen, you can stand. Those of you who made that decision today.